Hey, today for today's sermon, I was thinking of an example that after I come up with this example, I realize half of the room or three quarters of the room wouldn't relate to this. It's because nowadays most of you have a cell phone, right? You have a cell phone, show me. Right? Some of you guys are using it right now, not using it for good, but show me anyway. Now put it on the ground, step on it. No, just kidding. The reason why, the example I was going to use was that, you know, when people call you, when people call you, one of the first thing you notice is on your phone, it says their name, right? Like, you know exactly who's calling you. But there was a day in this country, in this world, that you cannot find out who they are. There are actual phones that you'll pick up and there's, like, no idea who they are. And it's often very, very awkward. Those of us who are a little older, you realize you almost always put up this very polite address to these people. Because you just don't know who's calling you. It could be your mom, it could be your dad, it could be your neighbor, it could be your kids, whoever they are. Like, knowing who's calling you changes everything, right? So, for example, if a telemarketer called you, nowadays you look at my phone, it's like, a known number, don't pick up. You just go, bye, see ya. Or sometimes it gets tricky. They go like, 85, I have an 858 number from San Diego, still in my cell phone. So it will be an 858 number that looks like my parents' number, but with one digit different. I was like, oh, maybe my parents, I don't remember. Or someone didn't show up, so I'll pick it up. Then you always know it's a telemarketer, right? They address you very, very nicely. Oh, we're here just for a survey, and da-da-da-da. And you know, you just changed your tone because you know what they're going to do. What is telemarketing trying to do? Sell you stuff, right? So you're like, no, not interested. No, no, thank you. Boop, gone, right? So you're not like, yeah, tell me more. Like, I really want to know. Like, you're like, I don't want to waste my time. Hang up, right? So knowing who's calling you, who you're talking to, changes your tone, changes everything you talk about. Like, if you look at your number and it says your best friend, you will not just go ignore call, right? Or maybe you do. I don't know. You're a bad friend, but you will pick it up and your tone immediately changes. You know, like, hey, like, this is my friend. I love it. Like, sometimes, okay, I don't do that at church, so. But sometimes when in the public, you can always tell if someone's talking to the boyfriend or girlfriend. Like, I was sitting in a coffee shop, and then someone would bust out the phone, and then they pick up the phone, and you just their voice just changed. It's like, oh, okay, this person is special, right? You start talking like, hey, how are you doing? You know, it's like, wow, this person is not like a friend. It's like the friend, right? And so knowing who you talk to, like, changes everything. And I think it's so true with us about prayer too, right? Have you ever wondered, like, who do we pray to? The answer is God, right? Like, it's really generic. Like, who do we really talk to? But I believe what you think about God actually affects how you pray to God. Like, who you think God is in your mind actually changes how you approach God. Like, it changes the way you talk to him. It changes the way, it changes what you talk to him about. And it changes everything. Now, when I ask you who is God to you, you may have, like, this long list of characteristics of God. Right? God is holy. God is amazing. God is gracious. If you want to use some big words, I saw the high school girls, some poster on that talking about who God is. Like, God is omnipotent. You use all three of those omni words, like, sound extra smart and holy, right? So, like, God is all these crazy, amazing things, but somehow it just kind of exists in our head. And I wonder if that is the reason why a lot of our prayer lives are very distant. Like, because we just see God as these adjectives. Like, if I ask you, and by the way, that's a very Western way of thinking. Like, as Westerners, we think very propositionally, we think very logically. So when I ask you who is God to you, you will start naming God as holy, God is righteous, God is just. You start naming these statements that perhaps doesn't really mean all that to you. You know what they mean, but they don't connect you deep into your heart. But when Jesus asks in Jesus' day, when they talk about God, and in the Old Testament, when they talk about God, if we ask the same question to those people, they would not answer the same way you and I do. They would not say God is holy. But they would answer like God is a rock. God is like a bread. Think about all the teaching that Jesus has done. Jesus doesn't just tell us, I am amazing, I can do miracles. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the gatekeeper. And the passage we just read, I am the shepherd. It is almost this picture that when people hear these pictures, they have in their mind. And if you just dwell and lean into these pictures a little longer, close your eyes and kind of think about that bread. Now close your eyes and start thinking about bread. Like think of the best loaf of bread that you have. You can almost like smell it, right? Like, man, like that's good. Like, I think that's what Jesus is getting. It's like, I'm the bread of life. I want you to feel like, man, that's what I want. That's what I need. And that's how we need to know about who God is. Not just a bunch of statements, not just a bunch of words, but that these pictures of who God is. And so that's what I want to do today. We're going to talk about who are we really praying to. Like, who is this God that we're really praying to? And there can be many pictures in the Bible. I happen to believe, this is not in the Bible, but I happen to, in my judgment, that one of the biggest quality that you and I often miss in praying, in thinking about who God is one is very simple. And I tell you, and you'd be like, duh, like, of course. But then many times we missed out on this main quality of who God is. And I want to give us three pictures from the scripture, three pictures of, that describe this quality that hopefully you will not just walk away and say, oh, God is this. But that you have three distinct pictures in your mind, in your heart, that, man, God is this person. And the quality that I want to talk about is this. It's a very simple thing. He's like, God is good. Now, everyone say it together. God is good. That is like fundamentally, like every children's Sunday school you go to, like we will sing this, we'll talk about it. God is good. But now, if I have to ask you what is good, we'll all be like, good? Like, God is good. Like, you know what I mean. Like, good. Like, good is one of those words that are super overused, but crazily underdeveloped. Right? We just say good, like, how's your day? Good. What we really mean is, don't bother me. Like, how's the food? Good. Like, when your parents ask you how's the food, like, you better say good, right? Because if not, then what happens? You won't have another day, another meal next time, right? So, like, good is so overused, and we sometimes, when we say God is good, and we heard of those corny jokes, like, how can you spell good without God, right? Like, you know, yeah, but how good is really God? Like, how good is he? Now, we want to take a look at three things, and I'm going to describe how good God is by these three pictures from Scripture, and then I want to talk about how knowing these three pictures of who God is, how good he is, really change the way we pray, okay? So the first one we're going to talk about is this. God is our good king. God is our good king. God is not just a king, but he's a really, really good king. He has all of the authority. He owns it all. He has everything in his hand. God is our good king. Psalm 95, verse 3 to 5 says this. Let's read that together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. Next one, verse 5. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Like Psalm 95 tells us that God is not just any other king. He is God. He's great. But he's also a good king. He owns everything there is in the world. He created everything there is. You can see and touch. He created you and I. So he's this great God, but what makes him good is not because he owns it all. It's not because he has all authority that he say, there, let there be light and there's light. It's not because of that. That can just be a king, a powerful king. A powerful king does not have to be a good king. I recently have this, just on Friday, I was talking to a non-believer. We're reading the Bible together, and we were talking about king and rule in the Bible, and the first reaction he had was a negative one. Because that's what our experience tells us. No one in this world rule, no king in this world rule righteously. Like no one, like even the best of kings, they still have some sort of selfish thing inside of them and say, man, at the end of the day, I want it for me. Like, but God is not that type of king. Like God is not just about him. God is not just, what makes God a good king is that he has our best interest in mind. Like, I know that our God is a good king. He's not a fairy god, a fairy fairy tale king, is because he's not just telling you and I to just go die because to preserve him. Like, every other monarch in the history of the universe is that you peasants go die just to preserve this one king. just to preserve his son so that there's lineage to go on for this kingdom. But the God that we believe in is a good king. He's not because he owns it all. He's not because he just tells you to go and kill yourself and kill all the people to preserve this throne. He's a good king because the crown that he wears is not the crown that we typically put on. It is a crown of what? Thorns. Last Friday, we just celebrated and remembered Good Friday and Easter. We know that God is a God of suffering. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11 describes what a king deserves. Here's what it says: and therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That's what a king should be, right? He should be worshipped by everybody. His name should be the best. And this verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, the Master, to the glory of God the Father. We read verse 2 and 9 to 10 describes perfectly what a king ought to be. But let me give you a surprise. Before verse 9 to 11, there is verses 6 to 8. That while God, Jesus, is this great king, that he became a king after he suffered. Look at this again. Verse 6 to 8. Jesus Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know why he's a good king? He's a good king not because he owns everything. He's a good king because he's willing to die for his subject. That's the type of king that we want, that has the best interest of his people, of his kingdom, even though they do not deserve it. A king that just doesn't just sit on the throne with a crown. The king that we worship goes into the earth and died for sinners like you and me. That's why we believe that he's a good king. That's why we worship this good king. Now, why is it so important that we believe and understand that God is a good king? How does that change your prayer life and my prayer life? Here's the reason. Because God is a good king, because God is our good king, we can trust that every plan that he has for us is a good plan. Every plan that he has for you, even though in the midst of going through, you might be like, that doesn't sound like a good plan. Why am I going through trials? That sounds like a terrible plan. But because we know that God is a good king, we can trust that his plan is always going to be good for you and I. I want to share this verse with you from Jeremiah 29, a verse that gets quoted quite a bit. And it tells us that God gives us this great plan. Here's what it says. Let's read that together. Jeremiah 29, verses 11. 1, 2, 3. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. A lot of people love this verse. It's in NIV, it sounds even better. It's like a plan to prosper you, a plan to make you successful, a plan to give you hope. Like, who doesn't want a plan like that? Like, if we get a plan like that, it's like, yes, that's a good plan. But what most people did not realize is that Jeremiah chapter 29, in fact, the whole book of Jeremiah, happened in a very, very bad time. When God was prophesying, predicting, and telling his people, hey, I have a great plan for you, but they were not in a great place. They were not in the promised land that God has given them. They were not in the land of milk and honey. They were kicked out by God because they're disobedient to God. They were in a foreign land being slaves. It is at that place when they're suffering, being mistreated by these people, they're being punished by God. They're saying, God, how can you say that this is a good plan? And God said, no, I have a good plan for you. No, really, in the midst of your suffering, there is a good plan for you. Trust me, there one day there will be a plan for you that will give you hope. One day there will be a plan that will benefit you. But now is not the time. I'm using, even in your brokenness, in your disobedience, in all that you're going through right now, all the bad stuff, it will become good. Earlier we read from Psalm 84, the opening passage, called the worship passage, Psalm 84. It says that no good things does God withhold from those who walk righteously. Rightly before him. God is saying, yes, trust me, I have this good plan. You may not think it's a good plan right now, but there is a good plan for you. So because we know that God is a good king, he already sacrificed his life for us, we can trust that whatever we're going through right now is still part of his plan. it is going to be good for you. It may not feel like it's good for you, but it will be good for you. Then the question is, how do we find out that plan? I think that's where prayer comes in. Verse 13 says that you need to seek me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Do you want to know God's plan? God said that he has a plan for you. Do you want to know his plan? There's a promise that seek me, find me, pray to me, ask me. Ask me about the plan. And you might be thinking, man, if I just get that plan, my life will be set. We know that's not the case. We've seen time and time again in the Bible. God doesn't just give you, this is point A, this is point B. Now here's the GPS for you to get there. God said, no, I know the destination is going to be a good plan. But along the way, you need to seek me every step along the way. You know, I never thought about being a pastor. Like, that wasn't like my dream growing up. I was like, man, I'll be so stoked if I can become a pastor at a church. Like, I didn't even know what a pastor was. I didn't get saved till I was 8th grade, 9th grade. So for a good period of my time, I was like, who is a pastor? I don't even know. I go to Christian school. I go to Catholic school. I know what a priest is. But along the way, I pray, and once I become a Christian, I start praying, God, what do you want me to do? I always wanted to be a scientist. I always wanted to teach. I always wanted to get my PhD in a science field. I always wanted to work at a university to be a professor. That's what my plan was. But along the way, I seek God, and God changed it a little bit, changed it a little bit more, changed it a little bit more. And now looking back, I can see God had this great plan for me to be a pastor now. But if you ask me back then, I don't know. All I know is that I'm seeking God and following the next step, the next step, the next step that God is showing me. But God said, that's how you find out my plan. You need to do it step by step by step with not part of your heart, with not 75% of your heart, with a complete trust that he is the good king, that he has this good plan for you, a plan that will give you hope and a future. Now, do you believe that he's a good king for you? If you do, then you will ask. If he's a good king, you're going to trust that no matter what you're going through now, it might not seem good, you will still trust that he will make it good for our good and for his good. That's the first picture. Second one is this. So first one is what God is what? Our good king. Second one is God is our good shepherd. It is the passage that we read from John chapter 10, verse 11 to 14. God is our good shepherd. How many of you ever actually have seen a shepherd? Only one. That's why I think it's so hard for us to understand what a shepherd does. Like most of us have, we've seen sheep go to the LA Zoo. We've never seen a shepherd. The Bible tells us what a shepherd does. John chapter 10, verse 11 to 14. It tells us two groups of people. Some people, there's a group of people called shepherd. There's also another group of people called hired hands. And this is what it says. Chapter 10, verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd. How do we know that he's not a shepherd? How do we know he's a hired hand? Who does not own the sheep, and he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Here's two things we know about a hired hand. A hired hand don't own the sheep. They're hired for a reason. They're hired to do a job. And what happens is Jesus said, you know what? What else they don't do? They won't die for their sheep. They said if they see danger coming, they're the first one leaving. But a shepherd, what makes a good shepherd, is that he would put the sheep's benefit above his own. A good shepherd will die. Can you go to the next verse, next slide? That the hired hand will flee because he's a hired hand and cares for nothing for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm your good shepherd. I have already laid down my life for you. Your good is more important than Jesus' own good. Is there anybody that you're willing to die for? Don't answer that. Just think about it. Like, seriously, is there anybody else in your life that you're like, man, I will die for them? Like, I would like to say I would be willing to die for my wife and my kids, but I don't know. Like, really, I don't know. Is there anybody else that is worth my life, worth your life, that we're willing to die for? And Jesus said, I died for you while you were still sinners. He said, I'm your good shepherd. I know you, you know me, and I'm willing to die for you, and I've already died for you. The cross is that ultimate picture of a good shepherd. He died so that you don't have to die. And how does that help us with our prayer? I think it changes everything about prayer for us. It changes everything because God is a good shepherd, because God is our good shepherd, we can come to him to ask him anything in prayer. Like, there's no shame, there's no fear in coming before our good shepherd to ask him what we need and ask him what we want. I don't know about you, a lot of times when we come to prayer, there are things that I feel like, man, that just sounds so unspiritual. Like, that's just almost, there are things that I won't pray in front of other people. Because that just doesn't sound like something that I can pray to God. But he is your good shepherd. He already knows you, and he already died for you. He already knows what you need. That's what makes a good shepherd a good shepherd. He feeds his sheep. I once heard of this quote. How you can tell if someone is a good shepherd? Look at their elbow. A good shepherd bends down and picks up their sheep. If they don't get a little wool on their elbow, they're not a good shepherd. A good shepherd get in, get dirty, pick up the sheep when they're hurt, when they're straying away. Dumb sheep strays away a lot. Hence, Jesus called us sheep, by the way. Or at least called me sheep, I guess. We tend to walk away, but yet Jesus lower himself down, pick us up. That's the good shepherd we have. And if we have a good shepherd that loves us, how can we not ask him and come before him, ask him anything? Is there anything too ashamed to ask of our shepherd? No. Like if he, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, there's great verse here. Can you go next slide, please? It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Like seriously, if God is for you, who can be against you? Nobody. I mean, the answer is obvious, nobody, but do you really believe in that? Or you think that somebody else can actually be against us? But he went on and gave us the logic of prayer. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Like, follow the logic of this verse. It's basically saying, if God gave you the greater thing, why will he not give you the smaller thing? Like, if God already gave you the bigger thing, why will he not give you the smaller thing? If God gave you the most important thing, which is your eternal life, salvation, and forgiveness of sin, why would he not give you the smaller thing of your daily necessity, daily need? Like, if God gave you the best of things, why would he not give you just the good things? Like, imagine, like, tonight I go home, I said, man, Luke, my son, I don't call him my son, I said Luke, okay? Luke, I need a pencil. At home, we don't have any pencil in our house. I don't know what happened. So I broke them all. Can you go to Jeff's house or Pastor Chung's house to grab a pencil? Luke's like, what if Pastor Chung doesn't give me a pencil? Doesn't want to let me borrow his pencil? What this verse basically is saying is my response according to this verse will be this. Pastor Chung already let me borrow his car yesterday. I already drove it down and said, he'll come back. If he's willing to lend me his car to go 200 miles away and back, why would he not let you borrow that one little pencil that costs 15 cents, 20 cents, 50 cents, a dollar, when he already trusts me with his car? And the same thing is true when it comes to prayer. If we know that we have a good shepherd who has given his own life, whole life for you and I, how can we not come before him and ask him? If God loves us enough to give his son to die for us, don't you think he loves us enough to care enough about your schoolwork, about your career, about your finances, about your bills, about your friendship, about your loneliness, about your anxiety? You fill in the blank. Everything else are small potatoes compared to what God have already given us. And so here we are coming before us. Oh God, like, you gave me the greatest thing, so let me just, I'm afraid to ask you for this little thing. We often come before God with our tail tucked behind our knees, our legs, and we're like, oh God, we're too afraid to ask you for things. But God said, no, I already gave you the best thing. Why would I not give you what you need and the good things that I want to give you? So come before God, our great shepherd, our good shepherd, with every needs that we have in prayer. There is no shame, nothing that we can hide from God, that we can't bring to God. So we see God is our great, what? The first one, our good king. Second one, God is our good shepherd. Last one is this, God is our good father. I kind of preached on this not too long ago from the Matthew account, Matthew chapter 6. God is our good father. And I think this one is tough. And I say it's tough because of our environment in this society, that we often have fathers that are not living to the image of God and really fathering the way. And that's one reason why I pray for myself and pray for all the brothers in here, that we will grow to become good fathers. Because we essentially become, there's a reason why God demonstrated himself in the image of father. And we have a real big responsibility. But in the verse that we're going to share, look here, Luke chapter 11, verse 11 to 13, is Jesus teaching about prayer. And at the end of teaching about prayer, here's what he says. Luke 11, before it was to ask and you receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Then it comes to here, it says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? The Chinese parents do. They eat snakes, I guess. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you go to the Matthew chapter 6 passage, it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? But in Luke 11, it gives you specific, what are those good things? In fact, the person of the Holy Spirit, God himself, God will give him to you when you ask him. That's how good our Heavenly Father is. And our Heavenly Father, good Father, gives. What makes a father good is not that the fact that he just gives. A father can give many things that is not good for the kids. A father can just throw money at a kid and would not be good for the kid. A father can do everything for the kid and still not be good for the kid. See, a father is a good father when he gives what the child actually needs. That's what makes a good father a good father. And that's how our Heavenly Father is. See, because God is a good father, he doesn't just say yes to everything. Like, I didn't know that until I become a parent. Growing up, I'm always wondering, like, man, my parents not cool, man. They always say no to everything. Like, once I become a parent, I realize why they say no to some things. And I believe deep down inside of us, those of us who are younger, we know why our parents say no to us. Like, it would be impossible for me to say yes to all three of my kids about every single request. First of all, I'm not rich. I can't give them everything they want. Second of all, even if I was rich, giving them every single thing would not be good for their health, would not be good enough for their life. Right? That's why a good parent would not give every single, would not say yes to every request that the children asked for. So, for example, last Sunday, some of you knew, I had this humongous like pain on my neck. Like, literally, I woke up on Saturday morning, it was so tense that I could not turn. I was having a hard time sleeping. I was waking up every hour. Like, I could barely turn. And Sunday, some of you guys knew and pray for me. And I was like, man, God, I need to preach. I need to be at church. It's Easter and all that good stuff. I was like, God, heal me. Like, that sounds like a legitimate request, right? Like, God, heal me. I'm doing your work. But guess what? That day didn't happen. It didn't happen on Monday. It didn't happen on Tuesday. It got better. Now I'm a lot better. But I can still feel like my neck here is still really tense. Like, God didn't answer that. Like, so how should I respond to that? Man, God, you are terrible. Like, you don't answer prayer. Or like, man, prayer doesn't work. But I've seen prayer works many times. I just heard Victor share last night that prayer worked. Like, does that mean that God is not good? Man, I look at other areas of my life, God is pretty good. Like, does that mean that I should stop praying, like God doesn't care? No, like, I think all of those will be an easy no, but why doesn't God answer my prayer? It seemed to be a legitimate prayer that God is asking, that I'm asking. I think what happened is a lot of times we look at our good father, we look at him like a vending machine. Oh, what happened to the vending machine? It got destroyed. Okay, you can't imagine what a vending machine is. We think prayer works like this. I put 75 cents in, I'll come a Diet Coke. I put $1.50, there's Flaming Hot Cheetos. So whatever that we want to put in God, I put in 2 hours of prayer. Man, God, you're going to put that out, right? Like, that's what it says on there. At least that's what we think. But God never promised an easy life. Like, you can flip through the Bible, it never said that there will be easy life. There would never be a pain-free life either. You know, a paralyzed person has a very easy life. They don't have to walk. They don't have to feed themselves. They don't have to do anything. But would you say that person have a fulfilled life? Probably not. Like, God never promised, because I believe God knew better, that in our trials, in our failures, that's where we really learn. That's where we really get close to God. And so we know that God is a good father. He's not going to say yes to every request. But here's the thing I want us to walk away with. It's that God does answer prayer. I think when we say God doesn't answer prayer, a lot of times what we're really saying is God doesn't answer and give me what I wanted at that moment. That's what we're really saying. We're not saying that God doesn't answer prayer, because I've said it before in a previous message. God answers prayer. No is still an answer. Like, if my kids want to touch the fire, I say no. That is a good parenting thing to do. No is still an answer. In fact, there are four ways God can answer a prayer. When your request is wrong, he said no. You're asking for wrong things, God say no. Like, it's not good for you. Like, in your mind, you're like, man, it's really good. Like, I need it. Like, that's an overused word too, right? I need it. If your request is wrong, God said no. But if you are wrong, sometimes God said, like, timing is wrong, God says slow down. You guys have heard of my testimony about Hannah and I when we were dating. There were a period of time that we were dating, but it was not the right timing. God said no. Like, we broke up, actually. And eventually God brought us back together through another way, another means. So God actually can say, he's not saying it's a bad thing. We got married. But he says, slow. This is just not the time. And you're like, no, God, like, this is so the time. Like, I love it when I counsel, like, people who are dating. Like, no one ever thought that is the wrong time. Like, if people like each other, it's always the right time. Like, it's magical. But God knew better. God knew better than we do. And sometimes when you are wrong, you are not ready to handle what God can give you. He said, He'll say, grow. That's why he's not giving you what you need. It might be a good job. It might be a really good thing that you can enjoy and you can use for God, but you are not ready for it. Success does not guarantee glorifying God. We just shared in our home group yesterday, there are so many pastors recently who have stepped down. Great, godly pastors, God-fearing men that stumble because of adulterous morals failure. None of us is above that. And God perhaps said, you need to grow. And finally, if all those things are right and God sees us right, he's like, go. That's when he answered. So no, slow, grow, go. They're all answers. But the only one that we like to hear is what? Go. Who likes to grow up? I don't. It's painful. Who likes to wait? I don't. But God said, no, like, all of these are answered prayer. It is because he loves you as a father to a daughter, a father to a son. He loves us way too much to just give us everything that we need. Here's the verse I want to end on. In Isaiah 55, and it's one that I hope that we'll remember. Because God is our good father, we can accept his answer of no, slow, grow, and go. Even when it doesn't make sense. If we really believe and understand and convicted that we have this good father, he's going to give us the right answer. Especially because of Isaiah 55. Here's what it says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's way, God's thoughts are so much bigger than yours and mine. And really, honestly, the older I get, the more I think that I know better than God. You know, when I was younger, I just don't know any better. But the more I grow, the more I grow up in this world, I find myself relying on myself a lot more. I have more experience. I've seen it happen. I know how to get there. man, I made enough mistakes. I know how this thing goes. But God said, no, no, no. I know much better than you. I know things that you don't know. And he knows things that we don't know. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Then we got to ask him. Then we need to come and pray to him. Then we need to stop letting our feeling direct us. We need to let our faith direct us. You know, Satan is not afraid of your plan. You can make the best of plans. Satan is not even afraid of our church, by the way. Like, Satan is not afraid that you come to church every single Sunday and listen to the sermon. He's not. Because there is a way that you can come every Sunday, and yet Satan can be very much at work in your life and my life. You know what Satan is afraid of? Satan is afraid of people who pray. Because people who pray depends on God, and people who pray knows that they can't handle the things on their own. But when the people of God start praying together, that's when Satan starts shaking. Because anytime God wants to do something great in your life and my life, God wants to do something great in this country's life, if you look back in the past of this country, in the world, it always starts with people of God praying. So I want to challenge you guys as we're going through these 40 days, what do you want to see change in your life? Are there things that you're like, man, this is just not what I expected in this life. This is things I'm struggling. What are some things you want to change in your life? You want to see God change in your life. And I want to challenge you, pray. That's what's going to change your life when you start praying. And I want to encourage you guys to subscribe to those videos that we're posting on Instagram and Facebook and all that stuff. Those are just tools to help you. My hope is that you don't just watch that and then like it on Instagram and then don't pray. That would be the worst thing that you can do. It's like, man, that's a good video. Like, Ben is so good there. Man, that's some good prayer request. And yet you don't get on your knees or just sit in your seat and just pray to God. That's what will you change your life. Watching won't change your life. Being inspired won't change your life. Praying changed your life. And so I want to challenge you. We're 8 days in today. There is still 32 days left. That let's pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for our church. Pray for our country. Our country needs help. And if we want to see God work, we got to pray, okay? Let's pray together. Let's bow our head. The worship team is going to sing a song, and they're going to lead us in singing one last song before we end our service. I want to sing Good, Good Father. And I just want to encourage you as you sing that song and really lean into that truth about who you are. And if you have turned your life over to Jesus, God is your Father. He is your good, good Father. And those of us who might not have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I want to challenge you. As we sing this song, as you read the lyrics, sing the lyrics, would you pray to God and ask him, what's keeping you from making him your Father? As much as we want to be good fathers, those of us who are fathers, there's only one good father, the best of fathers, and it's God. Our Heavenly Father, good Heavenly Father, God, I pray as we sing this song together, that the truth of you being good to us would be so overwhelming that it would drive out all the fears, all the anxieties, all the worries, all the shame that we might be keeping in our hearts. Lord, for many of us, we don't even know what good is. For many of us, we're settling for a lot of things that are less than good. But Lord, we pray as we look to you as our good Father, would you give us good things that truly satisfy us, that will bring you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.